Bibles with me this morning, please, to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 18, which tells us, "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch." Just think, 162 years old, and here he is. He's got a little baby boy bouncing on his knee, named him Enoch. "And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years. And during those 800 years, Enoch had a lot of little brothers and sisters running around. Because it says that he begat sons and daughters. But the one we're interested in here is Enoch." And verse 20 tells us, "And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." God took him. Enoch never died. And that makes him the world's oldest man. He was born, and he was born to Jared in the year 3353 BC. And today he is now 5,363 years old. Now, any way you look at it, that's a lot of candles to blow out on a birthday cake, isn't it? My. I want to divide my sermon this morning on Enoch into three parts. We'll talk first about the days of Enoch, then the decision of Enoch, and lastly, the departure of Enoch. By the way, his daddy was 527 years old when Enoch went for a walk with God and didn't come back. They waited supper for him, but he didn't show up, so they went ahead and ate, and I have an idea that they called the neighbors and they went out and looked for him. And here's his tracks down the trail. They didn't have pavement in those days, so you left tracks when you walked. And they followed his tracks, and here he goes. And there are two sets of tracks there. Of course, he's walking with God, you know. And then all of a sudden, they come to an end, and there's no more tracks. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Think about the time, the days in which Enoch lived. They were days of social permissiveness. It's interesting to compare this seventh from Adam in Seth's line to the seventh from Adam in Cain's line. You've got two families growing up. You know, you started off with Cain and Abel, and then Cain killed Abel, and Seth came along, and so he became the righteous line. We've got the righteous line and the unrighteous line, and they're growing, but they're growing apart. They've come down to the seventh from Adam, and Genesis chapter 4, verse 19 talks about Lamech. And it says, "Lamech took unto him two wives." Now, in just 43 verses earlier, God has said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wives, plural. Is that what it says? I thought maybe it was a misprint in my Bible. It says wife. And they shall be one flesh. And God apparently didn't change his mind, because when you go all the way over in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, Jesus, who is God the Son and the Son of God, said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. There it is again, singular, isn't it? His wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And even after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and ascension back to heaven, and Paul got into the act, Paul comes along in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, and he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and she shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I'm not arguing the rightness or the wrongness of this with you. I'm just telling you what God has said. I'm not talking compatibility or incompatibility, but just what the Bible teaches. But you know, today, just as it was back in Enoch's day, God's word is being ignored. His advice is being rejected, and every man's doing that which seems right in his own eyes. But God said there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Polygamy isn't even sanctioned in our liberal society with its loose moral laws. Even today, that kind of surprises me. The Mormons have problems practicing their religion because of it, because a person can still be criminally prosecuted in this country for bigotry. It's all right to have as many spouses as you like of either sex. But legally, you're only allowed one at a time for some crazy reason. And then again, they say that 42 out of every 100 children that are being born today are born to unwed mothers. We're talking about social permissiveness as it was in the days of Enoch. They were also days of scientific progressiveness, because in spite of their sin, there was progress and prosperity on the part of some. But regardless of aspirations or achievements or accomplishments, the people were dying, and they were dying without God and without hope. These people raised cattle. They made musical instruments. Cows, guitars. The cowboys had to have their hoedowns, you know. So music and raising cattle kind of went together, I guess. And they worked with the brass and iron. The Bible tells us that means that they had some guys that went out, they mined the ore, and they smelted, and they fashioned utensils and tools and weapons and what have you. And thinking back over that portion of the 20th century that I lived, we have seen remarkable progress in the scientific department. We couldn't begin to name them all, of course, but man has invented the power to literally blow this planet into dust. He can walk on the moon. He can travel faster than the speed of sound. He can reach out and touch the stars. But people still die without God. The days of Enoch were days of spiritual presumption. Enoch was called the seventh from Adam in Jude 14, which means that in only six generations, sinful man had degenerated into spiritual apostasy. God described it. He said the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, for it repenteth me that I've made them. Now, back in Adam's day, when God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, Adam walked with God. That was expected of him. That was the accepted thing. Nothing unusual about it. But it's now unusual. It's out of the ordinary. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now that's the biblical expression for fellowship and obedience that results in God's divine favor. You'll find in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9 that Noah walked with God. But God didn't take Noah to heaven without dying, like he did Enoch. Wonder why. But you know, he saved him. He saved him from the flood in the safety and the shelter of the ark. Both Enoch and Noah walked with God in a day of sin, apostasy, wickedness, and violence. It was a time of arrogance and rebellion in the face of God. And then there was Enoch's decision. There came a time in Enoch's life when he made a decision. He decided to walk with God. You'll notice in verse 22 that he didn't begin his walk with God until he was 65 years old. Now, something happened in his life at that time that caused him to begin to walk with God. And that, if you'll read the context of it, was when his son was born. He named him Methuselah. Now, who in his right mind would name a little boy Methuselah? He wasn't named after his daddy or his grandparents or great-grandparents, because that name had never popped up before. How'd you like to be a mother and call, Methuselah, come home. It's time for dinner. What happened to cause Enoch to begin walking with God on a walk that would last for 300 years? Birth of his son. Now, I believe it was God that gave him that name. Kind of like when God said to Joseph and Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus. I think God said to Enoch, you call his name Methuselah. Because his name has a meaning. It means when he is dead, it shall be set. That's strange, but that's the translation of that name. What shall be sent? Judgment. The flood. Enoch the flood 969 years before it came. That's advance warning. So now we know why he walked with God. Let's do a little arithmetic here, chapter 5. This is interesting. I like to do things like this. But look at it with me. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech, verse 25 tells us. Okay? 187 years, and then he had a son, Lamech. And after Lamech was born, Methuselah lived 782 more years. That's in verse 26, making him 969 years old when he died. Verse 27. Lamech, his son, lived a total of 777 years. Verse 31. That means that Methuselah outlived his son by 5 years. 782 minus 777 is 5. And you'll note also in verse 28 that Lamech was 182 years old when Noah was born. And at that time, Grandpa Methuselah was only 369 years old. So Methuselah and his grandson Noah were together for 600 years. I have an idea that Methuselah probably helped Noah build the ark. Worked on it with him. The flood came in Noah's 600th year. Verse 11 of chapter 7 tells you that. And the interesting thing about it, that was the same year that Methuselah died. When he is dead, it shall be sent. 2319 B.C. In the 1656th year of man on earth. Interesting, isn't it? So Enoch discovered at the time his son Methuselah was born that when he died, the flood would be sent upon the earth. So God, through Methuselah, gave 969 years of advance warning to this world that the flood was coming. Just as our world, our generation today, has been given from the lips of Jesus himself 1,981 years advance warning of that cataclysmic event that precedes the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you know why Methuselah lived to be the oldest man that ever lived. He lived longer than anybody else. The long suffering of God. God is long suffering and merciful. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God has given since Jesus 1,981 years of advance warning that he's coming, that judgment is coming on this world. Now, Enoch, knowing this, moved with fear, began to walk with God. And that's the same fear that motivated Noah to build the ark. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Moved by fear, saved by grace. You know, many people today do not rape and rob and steal and kill because of their fear of the consequences. I drive up and down Palomar from here to the house, and you know what? Knock on wood, I've been making that drive from there to the church up here. I can't tell you how many times. Couldn't even begin to guess. But I haven't yet got a ticket for running a stop sign or speeding. Watch me, I'll get one on the way home. Now, between you and the house is red lights and the stop signs. But when I come to a stop sign, I stop. When I come to a red light, I wait until it turns green before I proceed. Now, if there were no... I fear the consequences. You know? Honestly, I do. I don't do it because I like to do it. Because it's annoying sometimes, especially when you're just getting your speed up and besides that you're in a hurry. It's annoying to have to come to a full stop and look both ways and then proceed across, isn't it? But we do it because we fear the consequences. And a lot of people today obey the law because they fear the consequences. They don't want to get caught and spend the rest of their life in prison. Now think about this. What would you do, you personally, don't think about your wife or your husband or your friend or neighbor. What would you do if all the penalties on murder were suspended? In other words, you could go out here and kill anybody you wanted to without any penalty attached to it. You wouldn't have to worry about retaliation. You wouldn't have to worry about consequences. You could just kill someone and walk away. Who would you kill first? All right. I sincerely doubt that you would kill anyone. But some people would. I still believe that fear of punishment is a deterrent to crime. That's my personal belief. Even some psychologists are beginning to see that God's way is best, because they'll tell these potential drug users, do it and you die. Maybe this fear of death would dissuade some of our children from becoming drug addicts. Old C.S. Lewis, I think it was, has said, pain is God's megaphone to a deaf world. Now, Enoch did not want to die without God and without hope. So he decided to walk with God. He didn't say, well, I'll wait until Methuselah is 500 years old or 600 years old, and then I'll start walking with God. Brother, he started the next day. He came home second day and he says to his wife, wife, how's the baby doing? And once he started walking with God, he found out he liked it. And he enjoyed it. And so he kept on walking with God until one day God said to him, Enoch, you and I have been walking together for 300 years. I've been to your house, but you've never been to mine. How would you like to come home with me, Enoch? And Enoch went home with God. And he liked it so much he never came back. I like that. But Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I like that. So he went to heaven without dying. He never saw death as Elijah would. Elijah came along and went to heaven without dying 2,120 years later. That's a long time in between, isn't it? You and I may not be so fortunate, and again, we may be among those who are living when the trump of God shall sound, when the dead in Christ shall be raised from their graves, when the living shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll all be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That day is fast approaching. Back in 1970, I saw for the first time those great Niagara Falls. We'd been over here in Detroit, Michigan, and we cut across up, went under a tunnel, and we came out into Canada, and we drove up across Canada and came over to the Niagara Falls on the Canadian side. My, what a sight. They say those things are 165 feet high and 3,500 feet across. Millions and millions of barrels of water falling with tremendous force over those falls. And yet you can go a mile upstream and the river is peaceful, smooth, tranquil. But the closer it gets to the falls, the swifter that current becomes and the mightier the flow, until it crashes over those falls in an unstoppable fury, in a deadening roar. And when I look at the social condition of our world today, and the economic condition, and the moral condition, and the political condition, and the spiritual condition, I am persuaded that we are nearing the fall. Our preaching against sin today is like attempting to dam up the flow of that mighty river by tossing a toothpick into its raging waters. Before every great war between nations, diplomats, or diplomatic relations, I should say, cease. And the ambassadors are called home. Some of you may remember back before World War II and the Japanese ambassadors just before Pearl Harbor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we are called the ambassadors of Christ. We are God's messengers of peace in this world. And before the great war comes, I believe God is going to call his ambassadors home. Amen. Just like he did Enoch. And he was not, for God took him. Wouldn't that be great? Jesus is coming. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed. In our service this evening, we're going to be preaching on signs. course, we're going to be talking about the signs of the coming of Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this story of Enoch that you've preserved through the Holy Spirit in your Holy Bible. We thank you, Lord, for the inspiration that it gives us, for the hope that's set before us by his blessed example. He walked with God. We are called upon to walk with God, to walk in Christ as Christ is in us. What a joy it is to know you in the free pardon and forgiveness of our sins. If there's one in this congregation today that has never started out on a walk with God, I pray that today they will begin by taking that first step down toward this altar and say, I want to walk with God. We'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
484.
Number 484. Our hymn of invitation this morning.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and love,
Jesus, I come. Will you come today? Jesus invites you here. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest.